This evening's scripture will be from 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. This is the New King James Version. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they have not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone.
We're glad to have our visitors this evening, and we are happy that you are able to be with us tonight. We're going to be studying a lesson from this general area of the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 19. We'll be looking at chapter 19 and some of the surrounding chapters as well as we go through this. You know, as we go through history, we know that God's people have at various times faced very challenging situations. Sometimes, as was the case here, they were directly oppressed by enemies who came against them. And we know that as God's children today, there are times when we might as well face opposition or hostility from those who might view themselves as enemies of God's people. And yet there are also times when, just living in the world in which we live, we can be in difficult times. There are uncertainties, instabilities in the world and in nations, and what's going to happen is a question in people's minds. So we think about these things, and yet we know that God is in control of all things. He always cares for his people. He always looks after those who serve him faithfully, with fear and trembling, those who honor him. And even though at times the righteous do have to suffer, that does happen, yet we know that God will preserve the souls and in the end will be in that place of eternal rest. So tonight we'll be looking here at a particular episode in the history of God's people, and specifically this is the southern kingdom of Judah that these events relate to. And the king, of course, during this time was the king Hezekiah. We're going to be looking at some points here from the scriptures that we will draw from his life, and we're going to begin by looking at Hezekiah's choice. We will talk about Hezekiah's problem, and then we will look at Hezekiah's hope. Hezekiah's hope. So we're going to begin thinking about Hezekiah's choice. You know, every one of us, as we live our lives, get to choose the path that we take. We get to choose whether we are going to walk in the ways of God or we're going to walk in the ways of the world, or whatever ways gratify and please us, we get to choose. There is no one, when we become adults and we're living in our lives in this world, we get to make choices that determine the outcome, the final outcome of our lives. So as we think about Hezekiah, this king, we see choices that he makes that set him before us as a great example. He's a righteous king. He's a man who fears God. And it's not because of his father, his grandfather, the individuals that were part of his family. It was instead because of the choice that he made to do God's will, despite the fact that some of his kin were not God-fearing. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 16, we read about Hezekiah's father. 2 Kings chapter 16 begins, we'll read the first four verses. It begins by describing to us Ahaz. And Ahaz is the father of Hezekiah. So it begins in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So in reading about Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, we see clearly Hezekiah's choice is not to follow in the footsteps of his father, who was an idolater, who actually involved himself in human sacrifice, offering his own son as a sacrifice to these pagan gods. But Hezekiah chose a different path. And that's true of every single person. Nobody has to do like their forefathers have done. If my parents, my grandparents, if my best friends, whoever it may be surrounding me, do not walk with God, I don't have to take that path. In fact, I shouldn't take that path. If there's any hope for the people around me, including my family, to do what is right, it will involve my choice to do what's right and hopefully to influence them to walk with God as well. Hezekiah made choices that were pleasing to his Creator, to God. And so as we think about Hezekiah's choice, one of the things we notice that his choice in terms of how he was going to live was very strong against evil. Hezekiah took a strong stand against evil. So you notice in chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah comes to power. Verse 2, he's 25 when he becomes king. But notice what it says in verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So Hezekiah didn't go along with his father, who had built up these high places, who had involved himself in the worship of these idols. Instead, Hezekiah breaks down these things, removes them, and even something that would have this sort of cherished memory to the children of Israel, the bronze serpent of Moses. People had looked upon that and lived. This would be like someone saying, okay, one of our famous national monuments has become an idol to people, so I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to tear it down. It's no longer going to exist. So this is what he did. He took a strong stand because he was going to be faithful to his God. Hezekiah stood against evil. But his choice, as we see, his choice to take this strong stand, against evil, his choice not to be like his father who walked in the way of wickedness, was based on his own trust in God. What we read in verse 3, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah walked in righteousness, but look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That's why he chose that path, because his faith in God was his foundation. So that after him, notice this, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So here is a king that is held before us in high esteem by the Holy Spirit, who gives these words. This is a king like none of the other kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is a king who walked with all of his heart in God's ways, kept those commands, all that God had given Moses, and notice verse 6, he did not depart from following him. So this serves as a reminder to us, you know, you can follow God for a while and you can forsake him, but this is not what Hezekiah did. Even Solomon, the last of the kings under the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and then Solomon, departed from the Lord, didn't he? He left the Lord. He wasn't faithful to the Lord. He turned himself to idols. So here we see a great and important lesson from Hezekiah. Stand with God and remain with God. Do not let go of the one who has given you life, who promises you blessings, and who will guide you if you will only listen to his will. That's what Hezekiah did. You see, trusting in God, having faith in God, has to be based on something, and that is his word. What did Hezekiah not depart from? The law that God had given to Moses. Hezekiah knew God's word. He kept God's word. He lived according to God's word. And if we're going to have the same hope of blessings, eternal life, then we have to choose, just as Hezekiah chose, to trust in God. But Hezekiah's choice not to be like his father, to take a strong stand against evil, to base his trust in God and his word, was a choice rewarded by God. Notice there at verse 7, chapter 18, verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So the man who served God faithfully was the man who was blessed by God. God prospered his activity so that even these great and mighty kings, he did not serve them. The enemies of God's people that God had commanded his people long ago, you go in, you defeat them, you drive them out. Here's a man who was able to do that because his God was with him, because he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him. So that's Hezekiah's choice. But even though we make the right choices and we follow God and we faithfully serve him and we cling to his law, and when we stumble into sin we return to him and we live this life of faithfulness, doesn't mean we won't encounter problems, and sometimes huge problems, sometimes great obstacles, sometimes things that can shake our faith, make us deeply concerned in our hearts as to how are we going to go forward? What do we do in this situation? Burdens that are great to bear. What we're going to notice next after Hezekiah's choice is Hezekiah's problem. And we begin reading there in verse 9, and what we notice is that his problem was tied, Hezekiah's problem was tied to Israel's downfall. Now, Israel was the northern kingdom. Hezekiah was king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had persisted for all of these years, kings after kings after kings. None of them were righteous kings. All of them were wicked kings. Prophets had been sent. Words of warning had been spoken. But the people never returned to God. Finally, the day of judgment came for this nation. And the nation is given into the hands of Assyria. And we read about that. So you look at verse 9 there, 2 Kings 18, verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So Samaria is the capital there of the northern kingdom, Israel. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So here are changes taking place amongst God's people. The northern kingdom is carried into captivity because their persistence in sin and refusal to hear and obey God. And because now the Assyrians have had success, Shalmaneser came up against Israel, defeated them, take them into captivity, distribute the people in these various locations, cities, and time passes. 8 years later, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, now there's a new king, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, where Hezekiah reigns, and took them. So you see, the problem that now Hezekiah is faced with is a powerful kingdom that has taken the northern kingdom of God's people, and he's not content with that, and he comes down to the south, to Judah, 8 years later, and he begins to do the same. He takes these fortified cities. Hezekiah at this time begins to offer the tribute, whatever you pay, whatever you impose on me, I will pay it. Verse 14, and he begins to give and to give what is provided. Soon, there is a leader among the Assyrians. This is the Rabshakeh, who comes at the bidding of King Sennacherib against God's people here and begins to speak words. So Hezekiah's problem is tied to Israel's downfall, as we just noticed, but it heavily involves this Rabshakeh and the words that he speaks against God's people. He begins to try to break them down. If they're, you know, if you hear about psychological warfare, this is what he's doing as he begins to say all of these things against God's people, against their hope. Who are you trusting in? What do you think you're going to do? Do you really think you have any way of resisting the power of the Assyrian nation? And so he says all of these things. He says, for example, in verses 19 through 21, he talks about, do you think any of your foreign allies will help you? Do you think you could trust in Egypt? Egypt was known as a powerful nation. And yet he says, now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Do you think you're going to trust in Egypt? Don't trust in Egypt, he says. They can't help you. But look at verse 22. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, what is he trying to do? What is he attempting to do? He's attempting to erode their trust in God. He has these things that he's aware of that he uses to try to affect their thinking. Mistakenly, interestingly, there in verse 22, he says, is it not he, that is God, whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? No, actually it wasn't. All that Hezekiah had done in his reforms was to remove the pagan idols and insist that the people worship the true God at the temple in Jerusalem where they were supposed to. So he gets that wrong, but he doesn't stop. Look at verse 25. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now he's lying. God has sent me, he says. Do you think we've actually come here without the Lord's help? The Lord actually told me to do this. The Lord had said no such thing. Now the Lord had used the Assyrians to destroy, to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. But no such words had been spoken concerning Judah, the southern kingdom, and against Hezekiah, this king, certainly not. But then you notice, beginning in verse 29, what he says. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Now he's speaking to all the people. You see, he was speaking to some who were there, and there were the individuals who came out at the bidding of Hezekiah, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. They had all come out to this Rabshakeh. But they had pleaded with him to no longer speak as he was, but to speak in Arabic and not in Hebrew, because the people would hear. And the Rabshakeh says, not at all, I'm going to speak so everybody can hear. And that's when he begins to try to break down the people as a whole that are within earshot of what he's saying. And he says those words in verse 29. The king, that is the king of Assyria, is telling all you Hebrews, all you people that trust in God, that serve under Hezekiah, don't let your king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. So you see, he's working on everyone in different ways. He's telling them, don't trust in your king. Don't listen to your king. He tells you that God will deliver you. Don't believe it. Look at the second part of verse 32, toward the end there. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvim and Hina and Iva? Indeed, they have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So he's saying, none of these other gods have been able to save their people or their countries. And in the same fashion, the God that you trust in, the Lord, Yahweh, will not be able to deliver you either. Hezekiah faced this enemy that is seeking to destroy the country, that is seeking to break down their trust in God. It reminds us even of the words that were spoken to the Son of God as he hung upon the cross. Matthew 27, verse 43, as Jesus is hanging there, having been crucified, his enemy said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. There are times when the world will try to break down our trust in God in various ways. Young people in college will hear professors tell them there is no God. This world came into existence as a result of evolution. And they will point people to, these students to evidence, they say, that confirms that evolution as we believe it is a fact. That this world came into existence over the course of millions and millions and millions of years. And so breaking down trust and faith in God has happened many times in these current days in which we live. And in various other ways, false teachers come in. They sow the seeds of false doctrine, bringing in new ideas, their so-called progressive ways. They despise the old paths where the good way is, and instead they ask for and teach new things. Their aim is to please people, to give people what they want to hear, to gain a following, to possess power. There are many reasons, but people are led away from truth, and their faith in God is shaken. But Hezekiah's problem, we notice, was taken to God. Look at chapter 19 then. Verse 1 says, "And so it was, when Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of God." Hezekiah knew where he needed to go with this problem. The psalmist declared to us these words in Psalm 55, verse 22, "And they will always remain true for God's people. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Psalm 55, verse 22. Understand what the psalmist is saying. He is not saying that the righteous will never suffer. He is not saying that bad things will not happen to those who trust in and serve God. The righteous will not be moved from their hope in God, from the promises that God will most certainly deliver to them, from the eternal reward that God has waiting for them, if they continue to trust in God. Nothing can remove their hope. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter tells us something similar by the Spirit. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Hezekiah approached the God that he knew cared for him, and these cares concerning Assyria and the words of the Rabshakeh he brought before God. And here is where we see our final point tonight, Hezekiah's hope. Hezekiah takes all of his concern and he sends word to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah would take this word, this message, to God. So Hezekiah is concerned deeply that all of these things he has to deal with somehow. He has to be able to lead the people, comfort the people, assure the people everything is going to be okay. And so you see there at verse 2 that he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." So Hezekiah sends word to Isaiah, and he's basically saying, pray for us. Pray for us on behalf of, to God, on behalf of us as his people, that we might have the help we need. This is a day of trouble. He talks about all of those things. Help us. Help the remnant that is left, the faithful, those who still trust in you. And we see Hezekiah's great trust. We see, you see here, what we've read so far was the first threat that was made against God's people. In the verses that follow there in chapter 19, there is a second threat that comes from Assyria again. And Hezekiah, as we see, remains fully trusting in God. In chapter 19 there at verse 15, look at his words. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. His faith is not shaken. He knows who God is. He knows what God is capable of doing. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah knows the difference between truth and error, God and gods. The Rabshakeh's reasoning is these other gods didn't deliver their peoples, their nations. Your God will not be able to either. But the reality is those weren't gods. There was none to deliver. Hezekiah appeals to God. He trusts in God. His faith, you can see in those words, is in the one who can deliver him. Whatever our cares, whatever our sorrows, whatever our concerns in life, when days get dark, when troubles seem to loom, we need to spend our time in prayer to God, expressing the same kind of faith and trust and hope. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what is down the road. But no matter how bad it might get, what we know is that the same God who Hezekiah cried out to is the same God that we should be on a daily basis speaking to. The God who has told us we can call him Father. The God who has promised to deliver us. The God who is a living God. The God who is the one true and only God. That is the God that we serve. Hezekiah's hope was in God's promise. You see, after the first threat, what had God said to Hezekiah? After the very first threat, you'll notice in chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, so the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your Lord, or to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So there you see God telling Isaiah to communicate to Hezekiah, you have nothing to worry about. Don't be afraid of what he has said. These words that he has used to try to discourage you, just let them roll off your back. He's powerless. In fact, I will bring judgment upon him. And then, after the second threat, which is from verse 8 and onward down through verse 13, we have God responding to the prayer of Hezekiah when he prayed in faith to God. And what did God promise him? Look there in chapter 19. First of all, verses 20 through 22, Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. God is saying, I'm going to let this blasphemous king know the one who he has truly lifted himself up against. You, as my people, can stand strong, can laugh in the face of this so-called threat and danger, and be assured that I am with you. Verse 27 and verse 28, what does God say? But I know, he says to Assyria, the king of Assyria, I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. So this nation that has come with their threats, with their pride, with their confidence, with their feeling of, you know, we are, no one can conquer us. God says, I'm about to turn you around and send you back the way you came. And then verses 32 through 34, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God's promise was clear to Hezekiah. You have nothing to worry about. I have taken these matters into my own hand, and I will deliver you. And in fact, God's promise was fulfilled. God's judgment came against Assyria and against specifically this prideful leader. And it came to pass, verse 35, on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyria 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So the mighty military of Assyria is struck down by God. All in one night, these particular individuals here, 185,000 of them, slain by God. The king himself would later flee back to his home, and his own sons take his life. God came in judgment upon those who opposed his people. And the same is true today. We know from God's word that the righteous must serve God faithfully despite the hardships, the persecutions, the suffering they have to go through, trusting in the promises of God and knowing that, yes, there is a judgment that is coming one day. We have to remain true to God and loyal in our hearts. Our faith must be strong. And the example of Hezekiah is one of the passages that helps to bolster our faith and remind us that the God that we serve is a God who will not fail us, who will not forsake us. He leads us through the difficult times, the dark days. He doesn't spare us from them. He leads us through them to make us stronger, to make us depend and trust in Him more, and to show us, in fact, that He is true to His word. One day there will be the crown of eternal life that will be received by all who, like Hezekiah, do not turn away from God in difficult times, but persevere. Hezekiah's hope was not misplaced. God blessed him and was with him. As we think about our own lives, we know that there is hope for us as long as we walk with God. But a question that we would pose now at the end of this lesson is, are you walking with God? The walk has to begin when a person comes to the realization their life is in shambles, you could say, spiritually, because sin defiles the soul. Sin corrupts, sin destroys. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. However, God makes it possible for us to be freed from the bondage of sin, from the consequences of sin, through the sacrifice of Christ, through His death on the cross for us. So our response to God's goodness is believing that Jesus Christ is His Son and turning from our own selfish and sinful ways to live for God from this day forward, to acknowledge our faith in Jesus Christ and submit to God's command to be baptized, to be immersed in water so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then living that life of faithfulness walking with God in good times and in bad times, never forsaking Him, but always trusting in Him, and knowing that we have a home waiting for us, an inheritance beyond this life that is real and that will be received by every single one who walks with the Lord. Do you have that hope tonight? If you're not a Christian, we've talked about the things that you need to do to become a child of God and be added to the church. If you're a child of God who is struggling in sin, or there may be various things amiss in your life that you need help with, the church can pray for you. If you need to come home and be restored, we can offer prayer to God on your behalf. Whatever your needs are, God can meet them, and He will. If you need to come, we'll help you as we stand and sing.